With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Now, won't you take a moment and join us? We're brought to you in part through the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Here now is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has given us a beautiful statement about how Christians are to think in light of what Christ has done for them. And they are expected to live this life of peace and this life of joy, as the book of Philippians outlines. In verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, we outlined yesterday three approaches to looking at a text and coming to a text like this. Of course, the first is the sentimentalist, who gets tied with emotional thoughts over such a verse and removes it from its context. The second is the legalist, who makes this as an addition to the gospel, as if somebody does not do this, then they must not be saved. The third approach to this is the very common one here in the American church, the think positive approach, the moralist approach to a passage like this. You take all these virtues, and the answer that we hear often is, let your mind be filled with them. And as you do this, you will really begin to attain to the life that God really wants you to have. So this think a positive approach is very common today. Here's how you reach, and here's the language you'll often hear, here's how you reach your full potential. Be all that you can be. Be what God really wants you to be. And here are the steps to do it. Have you just had a bad day and you don't know what God's doing? Don't let your negative thoughts tear you down. Think positive. And of course, we looked at yesterday, the pastor of Lakewood Church's interpretation of this verse. He says, think on things that build you up and that do not tear you down. But it's a choice you have to make, because society in general is very negative. Society will tell you what's wrong, not what's right. What's ugly, not what's beautiful. What you don't have, not what you do have. His answer? Don't focus on the negative. Focus on the positive, because God wants you to do that. Now, what's the problem with this? The problem, this has become a huge problem in the American church, is really the approach to what follows this are these days of purpose, these things to do to be happy. And why this becomes terribly dangerous is because it's an attempt to tell people how to live the Christian life, while all the while divorcing such application from the central purpose and the central message of the Bible as it addresses weary sinners who can't do these things on their own. And so in this scenario, the positive message, whatever things are lovely, of good report, meditate on these things, and so on, what would undermine this? Well, things that would undermine this in this think positive approach would be sin, judgment, hell. And so what happens? Well, there's no stress of repentance for sin. There's no calling anyone a sinner. Sin is redefined simply as negative thinking. There's no need really for conversion, because we essentially are good people who just sort of have our priorities wrong. And worst of all, there's no need for Christ to save us, because the message is appealing to people to build up their self-esteem, to do it themselves. I am important. I am good. I can do this. And so these crucial doctrines to a changed life are left out of the message. And the whole thing, at the end of the day, becomes putting people back under the law and false hope, because, my friends, you've sent people away in pride, thinking they can get their lives together by these techniques, these steps, or these methods. That is Satan's intrusion into the church, I'm absolutely convinced, because we have to be discerning. Paul's not saying just go fill your mind with all these good things, as if somehow you need to transcend your mind above your trial and your struggles, and then you'll really attain to the life that God wants you to have. Where does the power lie? The power is in Christ's gospel and this glorious resurrection through his ascension, in which he pours out a power to live in this perspective that nothing can separate me from his love. Nothing can separate me from this gospel of Jesus Christ, in which he has given himself for me so that not a hair can fall from my head without it being his will. That gives me power now to live with the kind of perspective, even in suffering, that suffering's not a bad thing, that trial's not a bad thing, but that they are instruments that God is actually using in the way that I handle them, to bring glory to his name and to show others the magnification of Christ in my heart. And that is essentially what many Christians have lost sight of today. They want to do it the old Greek way, bring the mind into subjection by placing it above what everything else is, above what anything that belongs to the realm of the physical, and elevate the mind. But what has Paul been saying throughout the whole book? Paul has presented to us that God is the one totally in control of our circumstances. And has Paul lived in some denial about what he's facing as a sort of negative thing? Well, the reality is he's in prison at this time, and he may die. In fact, we know that later he would die. Emperor Nero would kill him, behead Paul, at least as history says. Is Paul telling the Philippians who are suffering, look, just don't think about it? That's negative. Why are you letting these negative thoughts tear you down? Should you today, let me ask you with that thought, should you today who are feeling pain, somebody's out there driving right now who's suffering from some great trial. Should you just sit back and take your mind off into la-la land and just sort of exalt it above your trials so that you don't think about your trials and just think positive thoughts? Doesn't that become a denial in a sense? Paul's been telling these Philippians not to run around their trials, not to run around their problems, but to strain forward through them. He says that in chapter 3, strain forward in this upward calling of God in Christ. You have an upward calling. And so through the trial, recognize that you are in Christ and that whether you live or die, you belong to him. And so verses 8 and 9 become the answer at the very end of this book to their struggles. If they are in Christ, and they have been apprehended by Jesus, and you are in Christ and have been apprehended by his sovereign grace, then the gospel has come to you, and it came to them, and it has said what? Oh, just forget about what you're facing and think about all these good things? No, of course not. What Paul is doing here is addressing their wrong thinking. They have not had the mind of Christ through their trials, through their sufferings. They have not shared the Apostle Paul's perspective of their sufferings that he's presented throughout the whole book, saying, look, you are to have this life of joy and this life of peace regardless of circumstance. They haven't had that perspective. In a sense, remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 had that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. 3 times he pleaded with the Lord in prayer to take it away. But did the Lord take it away? No. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so they had not yet understood this, these Philippians. And Paul is saying to them throughout the whole book, look, by the very nature that you are a Christian, it means that you are partakers. Now listen to this. You are partakers in the fellowship of Jesus Christ's sufferings. That's what you get when you become a Christian. And that means that you're going to be conformed to what? His very death. He says that in chapter 3. So I am a partaker of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's not a message we often hear, but that's the message of Paul in Philippians. Your thinking then must be completely subjugated, he says, not to the high thoughts, not to reaching some sort of state of karma, like a Buddhist would say, but they must be subjugated to this. This is the Christian gospel. This is where Christianity, the rubber really meets the road, right here. Your thinking must be subjugated and controlled by the only truth. So then, the statements like this, whatever are true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, pure, lovely, admirable. All of these things that are outlined in Philippians 4, 8, and 9 become a summary statement for saying, live to what conforms to the truth of the gospel. To the truth that Christ has loved you and has given himself for you. Does death produce a sting? Am I still for years mourning the loss of a loved one? Well, I must think upon the fact that Christ has overcome death. That is the truth. The devil has told me a lie with death. But the truth is that Christ has defeated this foe, and because of his glorious resurrection, I'm assured of my resurrection. Is my present distress telling me a different story? Does it make me question Christ's love for me? Do my sins and my distresses make me think thoughts that maybe Christ doesn't love me? Well, then what do I know to be true? Christ loves me, and he has given himself for me. Christ has said to me, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And the fact is, as a Christian, I have come. Am I caught in some dispute with another Christian? With a Christian brother? Does it consume me? Well, I must think upon how Christ has loved me when I was an enemy. I must think upon how he loved me when I was terrible to his own father. I was deserving of death. I provoked him to his face, and he loved me with a saving love, a giving love, despite my actions. And that thought has given me a whole new perspective on now how I am to love my brother. Do the anxieties of this evil age consume my heart and my mind so that I cannot even sleep? What is troubling my heart to doubt today? I must ask myself one question, a question that is true, noble, pure, lovely. Did Christ go to the cross and die for me to continue acting this way? Oh, all of a sudden then, all of my afflictions and all of my cares, I recognize he took upon himself, and today he still calls me to give them to him. Then I must no longer go with this wrong view of things, and really learn to reckon in my mind what Christ has done for me so that I should no longer think this way. And there it is, my friends. The whole passage is saying to you one thing today. Let in all of your circumstances, regardless of what they are, no matter how painful or even uncertain or even unexplainable, let your mind be governed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let his sweet work, his life, his redemptive work to save you from your sins be filling your minds so that it changes your whole thought patterns now to glorify him in what you say and do as you live in the newness of life. Our worship services at the Linden United Reformed Church are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays. We give you a warm invitation to join us for worship. We have many resources for you on our website, www.lindenurc.com. Phone number is 360-318-0429. Thank you for joining us today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.